That one is a...
Oh,
All right. I think we're ready.
Amen.
We'll start off with page 235 of the Rhythm Book. He set me free. 235. Thank you.
right, who will have a special spoken prayer request tonight before we go to the Lord in prayer?
Yeah, Brother Michael, let's continue to remember all of our lost loved ones. We and everyone's having health problems like this prayer this morning. We just really need to lift each and every one up that's having health problems. Let's pray for all those folks down south that have all those tornadoes, lost their homes, some lost their lives, so much destruction and injuries. So let's really lift them up tonight. Let's just lift this whole nation up.
Amen.
Lift each other up, pray for each other.
Amen.
Really
Amen. Amen.
Remember Jerry and Tracy. I asked him if he was I'm going to ask him if he's going to church Sunday morning. And he don't have an excuse because when he was down at the church down there, Cradle Baptist right there in his area. Just pray that y'all go.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Somebody else?
Pray for my family that is going to rest living and keep traveling in prayers this week and
Amen.
Also keep us in your prayers as we meet Tuesday to him.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Somebody else? Someone else?
Oh, remember the little girl, Ellen, that I always have prayer for? She's like 2 years old. She is having some complications today. She's one waiting for a heart.
Okay.
And they don't know what's going on, so just pray that they can get her steady again. And she's been in the hospital, I think, most of her life. So.
Okay.
But her best friend, Valentine, I think is her name, she went home. So, you know, she's all better, and praise God, she went home finally for the first time. And so, I remember him.
Amen. 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 Somebody else?
My cousin Danny with cancer, my cousin Bonnie with her.
Amen.
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 Amen. Somebody else? Let's remember all our missionaries. Remember the evangelists, different ones. I was excited to see this coming week. There's two different revivals I've seen, and there might be more, but Southwest is doing a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday revival, and then Christ the King up in Fredericktown, I believe, is the whole week this week. So keep those in prayer, you know, that God will do a great work. You know, I miss going to meetings like that because we had a lot of it got canceled, you know, last year. So I just pray the Lord works in a great way.
Amen.
Somebody else tonight. All right, any unspoken requests? Amen. All right, God sees those hands. You can come up to the altar to pray.
Lord, we thank you for this day that you blessed us. Thank you for your mercy
and gracious Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather and worship you in truth and spirit.
Gracious Heavenly Father,
Lord, we just want to lift up all these prayer requests tonight. Pray that you'll bless each and every one according to your will and your purpose tonight. Lord, may we never fail to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you so much deserve. Yes, Lord. Pray for Brother Michael as he brings a message tonight. Yes.
Lord, we love you. We thank you for
yes.
all things. In
thank
Jesus'
you.
Name we pray.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, who will be first tonight? Song or testimony?
Both?
Brother Mike, I just got to thank the Lord tonight. Like I was saying this morning, you know, the answer prayer happens all the time, you know.
Yeah.
If you are in your prayer closet on a daily basis, asking the Lord to watch over your family and everything, you know, He answers those prayers on a regular basis. We really don't think. Sonic for all of his answered prayer, his protection, and his love, and his grace, and his mercy.
Amen. Amen. Someone else tonight? Someone else?
That sister wrote something that I've been thinking about a lot, and this time of year, it's a great time to think about it. She wrote, "What would it look like if all the wounds of shame and sin and trauma were on the outside rather than the inside?" She said, "I imagined myself bruised, broken, bleeding, stumbling onto the beach where Jesus was waiting for me, barely able to walk. I fell to my knees and began to crawl. Jesus knelt until his eyes met mine. His gaze was one of tenderness and sorrow, not shame or disgust. Slowly, gently, he began to touch and heal each wound. Yet as each part of me was miraculously healed one by one, my wounds showed on his body until he was the one broken and bleeding. I watched as my brokenness crushed him. I wept as Jesus lay dying before me. When it seemed as though all hope was lost, I watched as he gloriously rose, having defeated every last burden of shame that weighed upon me for so long. It would have destroyed me, but he overcame for me. He did that for me."
Yeah.
And
just
like he did, he truly did. He took on all those sins and all those burdens.
Amen.
And it would have crushed each one of us.
Yeah.
But he took those on for us.
Amen.
And I thank him for that. This is a good time of year to remember that, especially.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Somebody else tonight? I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior, come. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. I will tell you what induced me in this glorious fight to start. 'Twas the Savior's loving kindness overcame and won my heart. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. Some may say that I'm too noisy, but I'll tell you the reason why. If they'd only felt the glory, they would shout as well as I. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. When to death's dark swelling river like a warrior I shall come. Then you'll hear me shout salvation and go singing glory home. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. I'll tell you what, I don't think I'll get any quieter after this life's over. I think just get a little louder than already am. But I tell you what, God has been so good. And you think about how He's watched over us and kept us and protected us and nurtured us and helped us to grow and sometimes chastised us, but still loves us all the way. And I, what a God. What a God we serve. Someone else tonight.
My phone came in and I was not listening. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
It could have been a lot worse.
Yeah.
And I told him, I said, it just, you know, before I knew it, it was right there, you know, in front of me. And
bless her.
When I was done, when it was all done and I was in the ditch, all I could do was praise God.
Yeah.
And I text Troy and let him know, because he seems like he's the last one to know everything, you know. And I let him know, and I just told him, I said, God's arms was around me.
Yeah.
I said, He had me in His arms.
Yeah.
And it wasn't 30 seconds. I heard the emergency squads and stuff coming in, and they had already had a report of that tree being down.
Yeah.
And I asked him, I said, do you want me to try to put it in four-wheel drive to get out? And he said, no, there was live electrical wires.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, I just, my presence that I get in my prayer closet every morning before I go to work. And I ask Him to, you know, protect each one of our kids and our grandkids.
Yeah.
I just got to thank Him for, He just had His arms around me because I mean, things can be replaced and my Jeep is not as bad as it could have been.
Yeah.
But I told Preston, I said, I couldn't swerve because I couldn't see on the other side of the road if something was coming. And I was doing 50, 55 miles an hour.
Okay.
And just by the grace of God, I'm not, you know, Lauren said, are you sore? I'm not sore. I didn't get from my seatbelt, nothing. You know, it was on all of the passenger side. And I just got to thank Him because I know He had His arms around.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Someone else tonight. All right, we'll be in Matthew 28. Matthew 28 tonight. Bible's rich. And I think I did this last Sunday in the morning. I was at the early in the gospel, and in the evening I was at the end. I think I'm doing the same thing again tonight. But a very familiar passage. You would have think I was one of the missionaries come to preach. This is one of the ones they like to preach. But I tell you this, this Bible, it never ceases to amaze me. You know, I have to be honest, when I was thinking about this morning with Palm Sunday, your mind at first is, you know, I know I've preached a couple Palm Sunday messages before, and there, I knew there wasn't a whole lot of verses tied to it, and I thought, well, I don't even know, of course, and your mind first starts to think, well, I don't even know what's there that I haven't preached already, you know, as if I've been preaching for 30 years or something. But then, you know, you get into it, and I was just amazed, as I was looking at the different passages where it was taken in each of the gospels, and I was like, my goodness, you could focus on each one. You know, I was going to take on like what was different in each one. I was like, well, this would take too long. We wouldn't have enough time, even though it's just a handful of verses in each one. And it was just, I think sometimes it's just God reminding how deep His Word is and how there's a lot there and there's plenty there. And He reminds me of the fear and excuse that I had before I started preaching. I told the Lord, I'm afraid I would run out of things to preach about. And you look at it now and I laugh, you know, especially we went through Revelation. I don't know if that was 2 years ago now, and it took a long time to get all the way through. And there were times where I skipped big passages. I mean, if we literally went through the whole Bible like that, it would take more than a lifetime to go through. And that's what amazes me. So Matthew 28, we're going to start at verse 16 and go to the end of the chapter, end of the book, into Matthew. So 16 to 20. So Matthew 28:16 says this, "Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach tonight. Lord, help us to listen. And Lord, help us to draw close to you and take your instructions and your commands. And Lord, that we can apply it to our life and encourage us and give us extra grace and strength for the journey. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. So Jesus had risen from the dead by this point. He had appeared unto the women first, and then he appeared to the two walking on the Emmaus road. He had then appeared to his disciples. Then later Thomas, remember he wasn't in the first time, but he was later. And just before he ascended back into heaven, we get this last instruction from Jesus Christ, what we call the great commission. And this is what he has given, the instructions, not just to the disciples, but to all of us. This still applies today to the New Testament church. And what I noticed is here, there in verse 17, it says, "And when they saw him," talking about Jesus, "they worshiped him, but some doubted." You know, you think about Jesus rose from the dead, and he was seen several times, including once by over 500 men, the Bible says. And then he is appearing again one more time after many appearances. And you think, how could it be that even in verse 17 that it says that some doubted? How could it still, you think about it, after this many times that the risen Savior, Jesus risen from the dead, had appeared, how could this happen that people are still doubting? But you know what? I think that solidifies that the Bible is true. You know, I remember back in law school when they were talking about witnesses, and you know, witnesses usually they notice different things and they will point out different things. And a lot of times one of the ways you can tell that somebody is lying is if they have the exact same story, because that means they got together and they cooked up a story and they're both telling you the same thing. And another thing is when you're telling a story is you wouldn't say all the bad things. You wouldn't say all the difficulties. If this was made up, you know, the Bible would say that Jesus rose from the dead and immediately all his disciples believed it, and there was nobody doubting and nobody questioned, and everybody just went right along with the program. But you think about this. Jesus Christ rose from the dead himself. Nobody had done that before. That would be confusing. That would be confusing if you laid a man in a grave, rolled the stone over, and then the 3 days pass and then the tomb is empty. That's confusing. See, it doesn't confuse us today because we know the story and we have accepted it and we have trusted and believed by faith that it's true, but it would have been hard. And that's what you still see, that there are still some confusion and still some questions. And to me, that shows that this is true. We would have had a hard time with this just like they did. But there will be doubt from time to time. You know, we pick on Thomas, don't we? Doubting Thomas, we call him, as if he's the only one that ever doubted. We doubt as well. And he's not the only one in the Bible. You know, David said this in Psalm 13, how long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will thou hide my face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You know, he's doubting right here because he is saying, Lord, you forgot me, and how long are you going to forget me? Have you ever been there? David's pouring out his heart to God and being honest with God about his current situation. And he felt like God had abandoned him. And you know what he did? He's in sorrow and asking God in his heart, how long, God? But I'm glad that Psalm 13 doesn't stop there. He says this, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Do you see what happens? Even when David was sorrowed in his heart, even when David was confused because God promised that he would be with him, and he's asking God, why have you forgotten me? So David's confused. David is troubled. David is sorrowful. But in verse 3, it tells me, he says, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. He doesn't stop praying. And I believe that's one of the keys. Even when there's some doubt in our life, even when some questions come, even when God's promised he'd never leave us nor ever forsake us, but yet there are times when it feels like we're alone, one of the things we need to do is keep praying. The devil wants us to stop because he knows it's so powerful. But not only that, verse 5, I have trusted in thy mercy. That's what David says in Psalm 13. He remembers that God had helped them in the past. God had freed him from the grips of the enemy and Saul and others in the past. And then he thanks God for that. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And then in verse 3, I'll sing unto the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me. He starts to worship God. Do you see the formula? It starts out with doubt. It starts out with questioning. And then David starts praying. And then David starts remembering. And David starts thanking God. And he ends up worshiping God. Do you see what happens? That same formula is what we see in our passage in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You know what that tells me? Even in seasons of doubt, even in times of questioning God, we can still worship him and draw strength from him, because maybe what you're dealing with is just a teeny part of God's word. Maybe you're struggling with maybe one of God's promises, but we can take everything else and worship God and remember what he's done and just find strength in that.
Amen.
And that's what David did.
Right.
Best thing we can do is worship the Lord.
Amen.
Don't stop doing that. Hang on to what you know is true. See, you may be questioning one thing, but we can hang on to the rest of it and thank God and praise God for how he has always seen us through and always helped us. That's what they did. And Jesus is about to give them a huge responsibility. And that Great Commission, it's not just in Matthew, it's in all the Gospels, a version of it. But in Matthew, he says in verse 19, teach all nations. And he says, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, you could put those two instructions together and realize that he's basically saying, you need to make disciples. You need to teach, those that are older, those that are more mature in Christ, need to teach those that are younger in Christ. And you know how we teach? We teach not just with our mouth, but we teach with our life. We show them by example what it looks like to walk by faith. You know what else we show them? What it looks like in trials to continue to stick with Jesus Christ. And continue to worship in trials. Brother Jimmy's not here. But I remember when Kathy died. And he showed up at church that next Sunday. And it was just it was a sad time. You know, she died unexpectedly, and yet he was still there. And he didn't shout like he normally did, but he was still worshiping God. And I believe he was able to raise a hand at one point. Still worshiping. Even though he didn't have all the answers, even though he was in pain and everything else. And we've watched God carry him through and others the same way. Continuing. But he's given us this huge responsibility. But not only making disciples, but in Mark 16:15, Jesus says this, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I believe this is the other half of the Great Commission, is not just to make disciples, but to get the Word of God, get the gospel out to the lost of this world. And those two things together, that is a huge responsibility. Getting the gospel out and making disciples. But that's what God has called us to do. Not just the preachers, not just the pastors, but I believe each and every one that is saved is called to do those two things. And then He calls you to do whatever else, specifically whatever job He's called you to do. But every one of us has a responsibility to the Great Commission. Every one of us, and maybe we don't travel to a far land, but I'll tell you what, we have co-workers, we have friends, we have students that are with us, we've got a family and other people that we meet, and that is our responsibility. Neighbors and everyone around us, to tell people about Jesus Christ. And for those Christians that are in the same circle or same realm of responsibility or whatever you want to call it, our job is also to help them to draw closer to Jesus Christ. We're to help one another in that. Preaching, teaching, but also, like I said, living by example so that Christians can learn to live righteously. That's what He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Not teaching them to recite everything I've commanded. You know, we do need to memorize Scripture and to get it in our heart, but we also have to get it in our feet and in our hands in our entire life. But you know what? That Great Commission carries so much responsibility, and it seems so difficult and such a huge job. And one of the things that I almost skip over when I look at these verses, because they're so familiar, is the end of verse 20. Jesus Christ Himself, the risen Savior, said this, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that's one thing we can trust in. That's one thing we can lean on, and one thing that'll help us to get that message out to this lost world and help us to help each other to draw closer to Christ and make disciples, is that we are never going to be spreading the gospel alone. We're never going to be able to making disciples alone. We've got Jesus Christ right there with us, not just sometimes, not just when we're in church service, but He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," all the way through. This world will end one day. He said, "I'll still be with you."
Amen.
What a blessing. That's the same Jesus that in verse 18, before He gave the commission, He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So that tells me that all the power that Jesus has is at our disposal when He is with us as we are working to fulfill that Great Commission.
Amen.
He's with us. We're not by ourselves. We're not by ourselves individually. We're not by ourselves as a church. We've got Jesus Christ by our side, helping us to do everything. And doesn't that make sense when He says that? Because haven't you experienced that in your own life when you walk by faith? I don't know how many times I've tried to get up here and, you know, I've been at home trying to finish up, do things to finish up the message. And I'm saying, "Lord," I'm telling the Lord, "Lord, I just don't feel ready. I don't feel like I can do this. Lord, You're going to have to carry me through tonight." And then I get to the end and He absolutely has. He's with us every step of the way. Or times when we go, He calls us to witness to somebody and you say, "Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't even know where to begin." And then as you start talking, the words start flowing. I know it didn't come from here. It came from heaven. He's with us always, He said. But what does this look like with a church? I think we have an example, a biblical example, in Revelation chapter 3. In verse 7 and 8, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." It's been a while since we went through the letters to the churches of Revelation, but I know that there's different views on what this actually means. And some will say it goes through time periods. I believe one of the applications of these letters is not just time periods, but I believe these are conditions that a church can be in. And a church is made up of individual Christians, so it's also an individual condition you can get in. You can be a Laodicea, or you can be a Philadelphia, or a Sardis, or any of them. And sometimes we're a mix between a couple of them. I believe that's what he shows us. And one of the things we look at is the church at Philadelphia. And you know what? A church can start out of Philadelphia and become a Laodicea. Amen. Haven't you seen that? Churches that used to be on fire, used to preach the truth, have then just turned to garbage. It can happen. But I believe something else. I believe a Laodicea can become a Philadelphia as well, through the power of God. But he said, "Lo, I am with you always." The church of Philadelphia, he said this in verse 8, "I know thy works." How did he know what they were doing? Because he was right there with them, right? He was watching, he was participating, he was helping. Sometimes we think of Philadelphia as a super church. But in all reality, I don't think it's much different than what you see right here. I don't think it's a whole lot different. And not because I'm boasting or anything else, but because he said this. He said, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." Does that sound familiar? Not a big church, not a powerhouse, not something with everything all together, not a mighty organization or anything else. He said, "You've got just a little bit of strength." That kind of sounds like something I know. Right? That's what Philadelphia looked like. The devil tries to get us to believe that there's no way we could ever get to that point. But I'm here to tell you, all it takes is a little bit. But you know what else he says? "For thou hast a little strength." And he worked mightily. This was Christ working in them. He was opening and shutting doors for them. And then he said, "Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." I think now more than ever, one of the things we have to do is we have to keep the devil, I believe, is trying to pull our focus away. He's trying to get us to focus on so many different things, and yet God is trying to pull us back in. We look at the Great Commission, that is still applicable today, no matter what is on the news. I'm telling you what, just as clear as Jesus said it to them 2,000 years ago, that Great Commission is still applicable today, it still works today, it's still our calling today. But the devil's trying to get our focus on so many different things, not just individually, but as a church. He's trying to pull a church away from doing what they're called to do, and that's to make disciples and to preach the gospel. That's what it is. And not only that, but denying, some that'll deny the name of Jesus. And that church goes, they're not even a Laodicea, they're not a church at all when they get to that point. But God's saying, time is short. He's saying, "You guys have kept my word." Right? You didn't replace it with something else. You kept my word. And that's where that little bit of strength. He said, "I'm going to open doors for you and shut other doors. So that way that little bit of strength plus my word plus me being with you always, you'll be able to walk right through it and do exactly what I've called you to do." I believe that, don't you? Time is short. The devil wants us to discuss the topics of the day. You know, some preachers, every Sunday morning, every time they get up, they talk about the current events, the news, you know, how race relations are going and political relations and everything else, how the vaccine's doing. And we could waste our time, service after service, doing that and never really get into the Bible. But you know what I say? Who cares about the current events of today when God's still on the throne? Prayer still changes things. The gospel still works. And we're still called to do the same thing, and Jesus is still with us, and the church is still alive. What's the difference? What's the difference? You know what? I go back to this. This might be the theme verse through all of this COVID. This theme passage comes from Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. I have to come back to this over and over again when the devil's trying to pull us away. Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful." That promise, right? We've got to hold fast and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So you've heard me say this one over and over again. "And then not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We've got to hold fast. That's what he said. We've got to hold fast to our Bibles, and we've got to teach what it says. And all of it, even the parts that we don't like and are convicting, we've got to read it. We've got to get what God expects out of us. Not only hold on to our Bibles, but we've got to hold on to taking what we read and applying it to our life. That application's hard, because that's where we start to push against it and say, "You know what? That's a good passage for somebody else, but I'm going to skip over that right now because I don't like what it says." But you know what? We've got to hold fast to God's Word and apply it to our life and draw closer to Him. Not only that, we've got to hold fast to prayer. Mel was talking about starting the morning in the prayer closet and getting into prayer as much as we can throughout the day. We can't always get in the prayer closet all the time, but I'll tell you what, I look to Nehemiah. There was a time where he was standing before the king, and just before he was getting ready to speak, he prayed. I know it couldn't have been a long prayer. Maybe he just said, "Lord, help me. Lord, give me the words to say." And God did that. Not only do we need to hold fast to our Bibles, hold fast to applying it to our life, we need to hold fast to prayer, but we've got to hold fast to the Great Commission, and that is soul winning, and that is making disciples. We've got to hold fast and consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We've got to do it in love, and we've got to encourage one another. That's what he says, provoke, stir it up like a fire that's growing cold. Stir up the ashes, get it going again. That's what God calls us to do each other. And that's why he says you can't forsake the assemblies. How are you going to provoke and consider and love and stir one another up if we're not coming together? And then he says, but exhorting one another. It goes back to, again, discipleship and helping one another. I'm glad. I'm glad we're still here. I'm glad God is still on the throne. I'm glad Jesus is still with us. I'm glad the commission hasn't changed. It's still the same. You know, our jobs and our roles can change, but that doesn't change. And I'm glad he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know what the Holy Spirit had Matthew put right after that? Amen. That's how it ends. Amen. And that's how we're going to end. Let's stand.